We have been talking about divorce and marriage in the Bible class, and this lesson this morning is not on that topic, though it probably touches it just somewhat a little bit. You know, God's intention for marriage was that marriage would be like the grace of life, that it would be a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing, and would benefit anyone that would be in it. But what generally seems to start off with bliss, eventually in time, at gradual rates, descends into virtually war. And that's very sad. It's characterized by bickering and bitterness, to discontentment, to unforgiveness, then separation, and then finally divorce. That's not been God's intention. Part of that is because of what is called the crazy cycle, that there's some event or situation that takes place between a married couple, and the man, as he reacts to that without love, it causes then the wife to react towards him without respect or submission. Now, when she does that, when she reacts to him without that respect and submission, it causes him to react towards her without love. And when then he reacts without love towards her, that causes her to react without respect. You see the cycle. It just goes on and on. And I've been in discussions with married couples before, and your head is spinning by the time they've discussed one of their fights and their wars that have taken place. I mean, you are so far deep into a situation that everybody, every partner has sinned at least 20 times, it seems like. And you, where do you go from there? Except just to start over and say, here's God's plan. And someone has to be the bigger person. Someone has to break that cycle and say, I'm going to do what God would intend me to do, regardless of what my mate does towards me. And that begins to start the cycle in the right direction. His love begins to motivate her respect and her submission. When she responds to him out of respect and submission, that motivates him to respond towards her out of love. And when he does that, the cycle continues. As this author here has called it, the energizing cycle. And I think it is so very true. And so, you might recall a few months ago, I did a lesson from Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives. That's what God commands of us. And we made the men squirm. I know I was squirming up here. And so this morning and even into this evening, we're going to talk about the woman's aspect of respect and submission. Wives, submit to your husbands. Because truth be told, whether your husband loves you biblically as he ought to, you still have a God-given duty to do your role, wives. And the same is true for men. Whether your wife is submitting to you as she ought to, you still have a God-given role to love her and understand her, to dwell with her according to knowledge. And so that's why we divide the lessons up and we talk to each one in their respective roles. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's notice verses 22 through 24 together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's the divine directive there. And it's where we're really going to essentially be spending our time today and tonight. Maybe today talking more generally about submission and tonight more specifically. A woman wrote, her name's Laura Miller, she wrote, I was created to be a helpmeet. That was the stated purpose in Genesis 2:18 when God gave woman to man. to rid man of his loneliness and to be a helper to him. And just as I most perfectly fulfill my purpose as a human when I am glorifying God, when I am being a helpmeet, I am most perfectly fulfilling my purpose as a woman. This is very true. It is the purpose of womanhood, and it's imperative that women understand this. Though sadly today, many, if not most, do not. Have you ever looked through any old magazines before? Have you seen how they portrayed women back in yesteryear in the olden days? Maybe you've seen those magazines, Garage Sale or Grandma's, you know, Attic, collecting dust. I mean, what do you see there? You see a woman that is rocking a baby, or a woman that is cooking dinner there at the stove. You might see another woman that is taking time to read to her children. Does this seem foreign to you? How is woman characterized today in the magazines? The way you see women portrayed in magazines today is you might see one woman dressed in a business-type suit with a suitcase sailing down a crowded street going to work. On another magazine cover, you might see a super thin woman wearing barely anything at all, doing nothing but causing trouble. What you see today is independence and beauty is emphasized. You see, the modern woman today, she demands all. She refuses to submit to her husband. She has an affair or two and a divorce or two. She doesn't want her husband or her children to get in front of her personal goals and aims in life. She is tanned. She is in bodybuilding shape. She's current with all the clothing trends. She puts her kids into daycare center. She makes sure that she works so that she can be able to provide them cell phones, iPods, a television for every room, a game system, whatever the current gaming system is, so they can be entertained, you see. She's opinionated. She's demanding. She wants to be heard, and she's here to fulfill all her personal goals in life. That's the modern woman that this society applauds. She can't stay married, or for that matter, happy. She's selfish. She is demanding, and her kids get in trouble often. This is far from the woman whom God calls the virtuous wife in Proverbs chapter 31. You know, let's just turn to Proverbs 31, and I have to be quick with this. In Proverbs chapter 31, as we go through this reading here, I might even challenge you to underline any statement here that seems to be self-seeking, selfish, or self-motivated for this woman. I'll go ahead and tell you right now, you have a blank page by the time we're done reading it. She finds her complete fulfillment and happiness in life in seeing to taking care of her family, her husband, and her children. In Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. He's saying that this is a difficult thing to find. And I say he, but actually, did you know these are the words of a woman? They are. You back up to verse 1. These are the words of King Lemuel, the utterances which his mother taught him. So his mother is informing him, here, you need to find a good wife. It can make or break you as a king. Now she's hard to find. Her worth is far above rubies. What that means is that she's very, very valuable if you find her. You know, the whole topic of supply and demand, right? If there's a high supply of them, then it's a low demand. It's not worth that much. But if there's a low supply, then it's a high demand. Her worth is far above rubies. There's not many like them. Now here's how she's like. Verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her so that he'll have no lack of gain. She doesn't go on spending sprees. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks to better him. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. And she's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She goes a long way to find a good deal so that it'll benefit the family and the home. Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. She's busy, isn't she? She's doing this, why? So that she can eat? Well, obviously she'd eat part of it, but she does this primarily for her household and also a portion for her maidservants. She serves the servants. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it, and from her profits she plants a vineyard. Now we'll talk about in just a moment how she got those profits. We see that she has an enterprise-type spirit about her, but again, it's not for her own benefit. It's so that she can plant a vineyard, and that vineyard then would produce juice for the family. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. When it says, and her lamp does not go out by night, it's saying that she does not neglect those household duties that are so important. Though her merchandise is good, she does not neglect the home. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and she holds the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. So there's how she got her money for the vineyard. You see that? She made things so that she could not go to the market and be the marketer there, the merchant. She sells them at a discount to the merchants so that they can then in return sell them to the population. But she's at home making these garments that she might be able to eke out a little bit so that she can be able again to use it to benefit the family. Verse 15, 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She is kind with what she says. She watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Oh, she's quite busy doing her household duties. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Here's what they say. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. And so the mother here says to King Lemuel, listen, charm and deceit is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she'll be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. You see, the woman God praises finds her fulfillment in being used for everybody else in the family. She never complains, well, what about me? She doesn't do that. Because her glory is revealed in seeing her family happy. Because that was God's intended creative purpose for the woman. And not many women get this. And that's why so many women are unhappy today. Make no mistake about this. It may seem counterintuitive, the woman submitting to the husband, this whole topic. But this is about a woman's ultimate happiness. It may be counterintuitive to you, but it is about her happiness. Because God, who created both man and woman, knows ultimately our makeup and how it is that we are best suited to live this life on this earth. That's why His commands are for our good always. And so, for her to achieve her ultimate satisfaction in a life well lived, it's by doing as God designed her to live. To live within her role. Well, we need to go back to Ephesians and begin where we had began, I guess we might say. And we're going to talk about various aspects of submission this morning. And let's just go ahead and start there in Ephesians 5, verse 22. And let's talk about the matter, right? The matter. Wives, submit submit. In Colossians 3, verse 18, there Paul says in the parallel account, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You know what that shows us? Is that this is not cultural preference. This is not something God just intended for those in Paul's days. But rather, this is a spiritual command. And it's to be maintained to the end of time. This is fitting in the Lord. This word here in the Greek used for fitting is used to refer to something that's legally binding. This is something that God intends for woman. It's not optional. She can't say, well, you know, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Not if she wants to go to heaven. This is fitting in the Lord. Now, of course, it's good for us to admit from the beginning here as well that submission is limited. It's not unlimited. The husband cannot make her break one of God's commands, right? Acts 5 and verse 29. It's better to obey God rather than man. So there is a limitation in which her submission goes. Only so far as she does not violate God's will. But it's pretty simple from Ephesians 5, isn't it? Wives, submit. That's the way God always intended marriage to be. But I want to suggest to you that kind of goes against the grain of woman. I think that, and we'll look at this here in the beginning, that she has a tendency to want to rule, to control, and to not submit. And it's one reason why God will command her not once or twice, but multiple times in the New Testament, so that she doesn't forget. Notice all the way back in the beginning, in the garden. Who was it that took that fruit? Well, we know it was Eve, right? In Genesis 3, verse 6, she took of its fruit and ate. And notice, she also gave to her husband with her. And he ate. He was with her. Now, who took the lead? The woman did. And then she gave to the husband, and he ate. And of course, when God shows up on the scene and demands explanation, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." She took the lead. She took control of the situation. And we see that God goes on to use this as an example a number of times in Scripture as why He's limited her authority. She wants control. That's her tendency. And so then the woman then must learn to master that tendency. If it was always her natural tendency to submit to the husband, then there'd be no need for God to command it. She would do it already automatically. But I think this picture in the garden shows that's not the case. Now, by the way, the husband's natural tendency is to control and overpower. Just look at this picture of the world since the garden. These, you know, 6,000 to 8,000 years. What has been the case in every society primarily? That the woman is treated as dust or dirt and she is crushed. And so thus is the marital war, you see. And God knows how to best sort that out so that there's beauty and harmony in the home. And that's why we dealt with the men first, right? He must be strong and yet kind. As we mentioned last lesson, that we must be men of steel and velvet. All good leaders are. We all must submit to some, in some regard. Turn back to Ephesians 5. Notice verse 21, right before verse 22. There in verse 21, it says that we're to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. There's a general responsibility of all believers to mutually submit to one another, to be more concerned about the other than ourselves. And some men lack this spirit. They're control freaks. They want to dominate at home, at work, or at the church. And they're not happy unless they do. They do not know submission, and that's evil. We should reproach all of our relationships with a spirit of humility and self-sacrifice and self-denial and the desire to meet the need of the other person. And so Paul here starts with this generic, be submitting to one another. And then he goes to the specific, wives, submit to your own husbands. You see, we all submit at some point. We ought to. Whether it's our employer, or it's our teachers at school, or you know, wherever it may be. We all submit in some point. And wives, you ought to do so to your own husbands. That's part of God's creative order for a happy marriage. Someone ultimately has to be in charge. There's not allowed to be a stalemate. And God has chosen the man to lead and the woman to submit. Now, of course, the woman will say, well, what if my man's no good? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and talk about that for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, notice Peter talked about this very aspect. It must be a question that women have asked throughout the ages, and that's why the answer's been contained in the Word to answer it. 1 Peter 3, 1, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the Word, that they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. You notice how he starts us off here? He says, wives, likewise, submit to your husbands. When he says likewise, that means he's been trying to make connections along the way. And it would be good for us to just back up a few verses and notice some of those connections. Notice in chapter 2, verse 13. Remember again, general submission is important. We all submit at some point in our lives. And in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or so on and so forth. And we understand that some governments are better than others. Some aren't very good at all. And yet God says submit to them. Well, further, in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Servants were to submit, as employees, we are to be submissive to our employers. And you and I both know that there are some employers that are good, and there's some that aren't. Some that are really nice, and some that are harsh. And what does God's Word say? He says, you be submissive to all kinds. Wives, likewise. You see that? Whether your husband's great or bad, good or bad, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. That even if some do not obey the Word, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So if you say, well, I've got a husband who's disobedient to God, then all the more reason to submit to him. Because that can have an effect upon him. Notice verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. That has a tendency, a way to begin to change that man. Remember that cycle we saw there at the beginning? You saw how that works. It can have a corrective order about it. And to get him to begin thinking in the right way. In verse 4, he talks about, you know, so don't be overly concerned about how you are outwardly. Rather, you need to be concerned about who you are on the inside. Verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. A lot of women today lack the gentle and quiet spirit, and they wonder why there's marital problems. That's very precious in the sight of God, he says. Now in verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. It wasn't outwardly, it was that inward, hidden person, right? being submissive to their own husbands, he says. Maybe you have a husband that is a failure to you. He does not fulfill all your hopes and expectations. You are greatly disappointed in whom you have chosen. All the more reason to be submissive to him then. Say, well, I just don't trust him. Did you notice, we might say, the trick to it all? Verse 5. Who did the holy women of old trust in? They trusted in God, being submissive to their own husbands. You need to step out of that comfort zone and you need to trust God and do as He would direct. You see, again, God, who has designed both man and woman, knows the best way to melt the heart of a hardened man. And when you have that gentle and quiet spirit and you're submissive and you're respectful, it begins to have that work upon his soul and his heart. It has that energizing cycle that we noticed at the beginning. So we state all this, the matter of submission, because submission is not, I don't believe, the woman's tendency. And that's why it's commanded over and over and over again in the Scriptures. Plenty of places in the Bible, so we don't miss it. It's not optional. It is required if you want to see heaven one day. Because truly, only submissive people will enter into the pearly gates. Those that will say all to Jesus, I surrender, not just say it, have lived that. Right? So, here's the matter. Now let's notice the manner. There in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wow. Can you believe that that's even in the Scriptures? Because I know the woman's thinking, now wait a second, my husband's nothing like Jesus Christ. And you're right. He's sinned a number of times in life, many times in life. He's got weaknesses and imperfections. And yet with all of that known, the Word of God still says, you submit to Him in this manner as if He were me. As to the Lord. Wow, wives, I got to ask, how are you doing with that? That's tough. You see, our submission really truly starts with Christ, doesn't it? If we want to submit to Christ, then we will submit to Christ's will. And Christ's will says, submit to your husbands. And so, if I'm not being submissive and respectful to my husband, what does that mean? Just connect the dots. That means there's a problem with my relationship to Christ. You see that? Because I'm not under any delusion that there may be women that would say, now, my relationship with God and Christ is great, but I don't want to submit to my husband. You are greatly deceived then. Sadly mistaken. If you submit to Christ, you submit to His will. And His will says, submit to your husbands as if He were me, as to the Lord. That level of respect that you give to the Lord, you ought to give to your husband. So there's the matter, and there's the manner of submission. And notice the motive of submission, or the reason for submission. God says there in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head. He is the head of the wife. You know, your body responds to your head by design, right? Sure, all of ours do. So too, also ought the wife respond to the husband, as he is the head of the wife. When you see a body that does not respond to the head, you see deformity, don't you? You see something that's not natural, something that's not normal. And we've all seen that individual, you know, whatever it might be. And you know, you feel for that person. It breaks your heart to see that because there is some kind of deformity that's taken place where that arm or whatever it may be is no longer responding to the head. Listen, friends, the same is true in marriage. When a wife will not submit, there is dysfunction, there is deformity in the marriage. God has designed the body to respond to the head, and the husband is the head of the wife. I'd like to illustrate some of this concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The topic that Paul is discussing here is regarding the head covering. But the truth is, he's really not trying to get to the aspect of the head covering as much as he is to get to the principle that's behind it. And so he starts off that whole discussion there in verse 3 with that principle. He says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. But he wants them to know that the head of woman is man. Now, in Corinthian society, there was essentially two women that did not wear the veil. Feminists and temple prostitutes or harlots. They'd have that taken plumb off. And perhaps there were some in the church that felt that their newfound freedom in Christ, their oneness in Christ, meant that they no longer were having to be under the rule or authority of their husband. And so they are taking their veil off. Though in Corinthian society, that veil had the connotation of a symbol of submission. And so Paul goes on to address that issue. Now he says further in this context of verse 8, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman was created for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. So because of this reason, that is that woman was created for the man, she ought to have this symbol of authority on her head. Again, society understood it was the woman's place to have that veil. And so Paul says, therefore, in this society here, it was very, very, very bad for the woman to take that off, or to think that, imagine if she had that off, and there she's out among the Corinthians, and they're going to think, well, the Christians don't believe that the wife has to be submissive to the husband. I mean, that's a bad message, because Christians do believe that, and God believes that. If we might give a modern-day parallel, there are women today that they don't want to be under the submission of their husbands, and the way they demonstrate that, obviously the veil doesn't have that connotation today, but the way they demonstrate that is they refuse to take the husband's last name in marriage. I'm going to keep my last name. Kind of showing he's not over me. Or they might hyphenate it with theirs, showing again the equalness there in their marriage. One's not over the other. One doesn't have to submit to the other. Let me tell you, it would be very, very bad for a Christian woman today to do that, because it displays that. And we don't want one to think that Christians don't believe God's Word regarding this subject of submission. Now, here's an interesting thought here. Do you notice how he says heir at the end, because of the angels? That's a difficult statement, I must admit. And there's not an easy answer to it. But perhaps, here's what that meant. You see, the angels were told by God that this is His will for man and woman in marriage, that the wife is submissive to the husband. Now, you and I know angels, they don't experience marriage, right? They neither marry nor are given in marriage. And so that would be outside their realm of experience. Now, they understand the subject of submission and authority. Right? There's varying orders of angels. There's archangels. Arch, Greek word, just referring to authority. Angels of authority. They understand the idea of submission, but they don't experience that in marriage. And so they are curious to see God's order in the church where men and women are striving to do what God had originally intended for men and women to do. And of course, that would be very different when the rest of the world is doing. When the rest of the world messes up and distorts and destroys God's commands. So, Paul says here, because of the angels, maintain these cultural aspects that bolster God's original intent that the wife is submissive to the husband. Don't cast those off. Because that, in the end, is going to give the angels opportunity to praise and glorify God as they see His will being submitted to by His created beings. And so what we see here is that the headship principle is seen by the angels. So here's a great question. Women, what do the angels see in your marriage? What do they see? Does what they see cause them to glorify God, or rather, does it puzzle them? Because they can understand why the world would disobey God and not want to submit to Him. They love sin. But it would be confusing, and they would be stumped to know why one given to Christ would not be willing to submit to God's plan and order that's been given. So stop and think about that. Women, what do the angels see in your marriage? I want to suggest to you they see the exact same thing that God does. I mean, isn't that a humbling thought? An awesome and humbling thought that eternity watches our marriages. Well, we need to stop with that thought here. And we will come back to this subject tonight. Women, how are you doing so far? Just like I asked the men in their lesson, how are they doing? You know, it's a challenge. Are we living up to the standard given by God's Word? Now, I know you may be thinking, well, if you only knew how my husband truly was. Well, I would like to think that he's the way I know him here. I'd like to think that he is just as kind and as courteous and as wonderful a man as I know him here. But I realize that may not be the case. I know that because I grew up with one that was like that. My own father. I know how cruel men can be. And perhaps that's your husband. Maybe that's your situation. My advice to you would be to lean on your Heavenly Father for help. To go to God for help, because God will help you regarding this. He'll be there for you. How do I know that? Because God knows what it's like to be wronged unjustly. Our Savior knows what it's like to be wronged for no fault of His own. And so He can sympathize with you. Go to Him for help. There in Matthew 28, verse 20, He says, "And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." He promises to be with you. Studying the Greek of that verse there, for one reason or another, the word "always" is in there. It literally is the word "every day," and I like that better. "For I will be with you every day." He promises to be with you and to help you through that difficult situation. You still have to do what God would have you do, though. I like what one song said. There's one stanza, and I'm going to share this, and then we'll close. "For these difficult situations," this stanza came to mind. It says, "I sing your name into the night, see through the pain, your healing light. And then I will not fear, for you are near. And you have promised, and I believe, And then the chorus chimes in with might. It says, "And I will praise Your name forever. I'll give You thanks and magnify Your loving favor. And I will tell of Your salvation. For all Your promises are true, and I believe." Dear woman of God, do you believe? If so, then do as God would have you to do. Obey Him, submit to Him, trust in Him like the women of old, and be submissive to your own husbands. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this lesson is not designed to teach you the plan of salvation. But Jesus' will for you is that you would submit to Him. Ultimately, we all have to submit to someone, and everybody in this life was designed to submit ultimately to God. And Jesus said that one must believe that He is the Son of God. In fact, if they won't, that they will die in their sins. That they must be willing to confess that belief before men and women, and then He will confess us in heaven. That we must be willing to repent of our sins. That we must be willing also to submit to His plan regarding baptism. To have our sins washed away. And then live faithful unto death. And if you do that this morning, you'll become a Christian. If you are a Christian but you've strayed from God's Word, then now's the time for you to repent and to come back to Him. And women, if it's in this regard right here, then again, it's also time for you to make that right. Return back to the Lord. And He'll return to you. Won't you come? While we stand and while we sing.
The fields are